Good morning, everyone. So, to all of my sports moms, sports dads, sports uncles and aunts, and all of our athletes that are with us this morning, how would you feel about this situation? So, imagine this scenario. Your second baseman tells the coach, "Hey, I can only play one day of the tournament. I can't make all four games. Something else came up." How would you feel about that? Or a parent comes up to you as a coach and says, "Hey, my daughter can only play three of the four quarters, and then we have to go. I hope you don't mind. We've got a reservation at Cheddar's, and we don't want to be late." You'd be like, "Oh, sure, no problem at all," right? A parent tells their son or daughter, "Man, it's been really busy today. Why don't we just skip practice and stay home? I'm just worn out." Now, I'm going to clarify for each one of these situations. These are not emergencies. They're not leaving on vacation. They're not funerals. They're not important meetings or medical emergencies, not work schedules. It's just other things that they chose to do instead of making the practices or the games or the full tournament. Now, opinions are going to vary on this, but most people who are involved in sports would question that player's commitment to and their value to the team. Yes? No? Yeah? We all know that there are valid reasons to miss. But there's an issue, a matter of commitment and loyalty that's a factor with any kind of team sport. And any coach worth their salt wants every player at every game and at every practice that they can possibly get to. Because practices are not unimportant. They're not disposable. When players miss practices, they miss critical instructions that where they might not be on the same page or the same game plan as the rest of the team. And there are practices where there are crucial details and information and training that are necessary for playing well with the team as a unit. So the more practices and games that they miss, the less connected to the team they are, and the more chances that there are for missed cues and broken plays and poor communication to happen. And all of those things combine to make a weaker team, and a core issue is that we don't win or lose as individuals, but as a team, right? When we win, man, you know, we all celebrate. Regardless of who made the most plays, regardless of who hit the winning shot or who hit the home run or who made the open field tackle, everybody's happy, right? And when a player fields that ball but they missed practice and they didn't know that when there's a player on first and third where they're supposed to throw the ball and they throw it to the wrong place, the whole team laments that loss. Everybody feels that mistake, not just the one who made the bad play. Now, interestingly, Paul talks about these issues in his letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. He talks about the importance of a team and how everyone is important, that no position is more essential than any other, and in order to win, in order to play your best, you need every person on the team. We're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to be pulling some verses from verses 14 to 26. "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or, nor again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, granted, Paul doesn't say team, but the idea is the same. It's the same truth, and the point that he's making transfers really easily. A human body is supposed to have how many legs to be a body? Okay. How many arms? Yeah, eyes. Okay, there's a theme here. We're gonna mix it up here. 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 ears, 1 mouth, a spleen, a medulla oblongata, a spinal cord, and a heart pumping blood in our chest, right? So I've got a friend that I brought along that's going to help me illustrate this a little bit. One of my favorite compliments on my preaching, Chris Riley once said that I'm the prop comic of preachers. I took that as a compliment. So I have a friend that I brought today, Mr. Potato Head, of somebody's nightmares. Right? Is this a healthy body? No, this is a distorted, ridiculous thing. There's too many arms. There's 4 arms and 2 feet and 2 ears, but they're in the wrong places. And they're like, this is not the way things are intended to be, clearly. Nobody wants to look like this, first of all. That would be disturbing. And it also, this does not function very well. This Mr. Potato Head certainly wouldn't walk very well with a foot and an ear here. That it's not good. And if I replace an extra arm with an extra set of eyes, does that fix it? Yeah. We got this little ear over here says, oh man, I'm not a leg, and so the body doesn't need me. I should just not be there. I'm just gonna. Does that help the body? No. Paul says that one part of the body shouldn't discount itself because it isn't like other parts of the body. And he also says that one part of the body shouldn't dismiss other parts of the body as unnecessary, as unneeded. So one of the things that we can learn from this is quit comparing yourself to others when it comes to your value to the church. You're not unnecessary. We notice, we feel your absence when you're gone. And we also shouldn't make valuations of other people either. And that goes both ways. We should not say, well, we don't need them here because they don't do anything. They're not actually participating, you know. The church shouldn't do that. But also people shouldn't, they shouldn't just stay at home and say, well, I don't need the church to be a Christian. I don't need them. They're just a foot. According to Paul, everyone is indispensable. We need one another. The body is designed to work best when all of the parts are present and working together. It needs all of its parts. And if you think about it, all of the parts, you know, a foot, an eye, an arm, an ear, they are all parts of the body. Paul says in this passage, when one part of the body rejoices, they all rejoice. They're all affected. And when one suffers, all suffer. That should sound familiar. That should ring a bell. Because earlier when I was talking about the team winning or losing based on one player's moment, do you remember that? You know, a dropped ball, a made shot, a great tackle. You know, if that's what, if you do that, It isn't just that player who cheers or weeps, who celebrates or laments. The whole team cheers or weeps with them, right? If you've ever been in a really important game and you dropped a pass, you missed a layup, you struck out, or you missed that dig, you know this feeling, don't you? And it's the worst. It is the absolute pits. But the flip side is amazing, isn't it? When you make the shot, when you hit the home run, when you break that tackle, man, everybody's excited. Everybody's pumped up. Everybody's celebrating. It's not just you, and everybody else is just like, oh, okay, that's cool. You know, fine. We won. Cool. No, everybody's pumped up and jumping on you, and they're climbing all over you, and they're celebrating. People in the stands are like, whoa, it's so amazing. That's what Paul is talking about. See, I think Paul knew sports. Okay. I don't have an abundance of evidence for that, but he does actually reference sports elsewhere in some of his other letters. But what he says here, it bears deep truth. The individuals are part of a larger body, and what they do or don't do affects the larger body. A first baseman can't say to the center fielder, well, we don't need you here to win. You know, we don't need you. You're not important. And a quarterback would be foolish to say that he doesn't need a center to play football. Every player needs their team. And every team needs all of its players to be the best team it can be. Now, we need to understand that, because Paul isn't talking about sports, and he isn't really even talking about a body, is he? You've already made the connection. I'm quite sure he's talking about the church. According to Paul, everyone is indispensable. Now, I can't say, well, you're not needed. We don't need you. You're not important. That's a terrible thing for us to say about somebody else who's part of the body of Christ. But we also shouldn't say about ourselves, I'm not necessary. I won't be missed. I'm not needed. I don't need to be there. For the church to be the best it can be, to do all of the things that it's supposed to do them to the degree that they're supposed to be done and to the quality that they are desired to be completed, it needs everyone to be present. You have no idea what effect that you have on the body of Christ. Let's expand this concept just a little bit. Let's dive a little deeper into this team metaphor. Like services, church services, Sunday services, youth groups and small groups, you know, all the things that we do here in this building and also in our homes. You know, we've got Sunday school and youth group and the things that we're doing right now, this morning. These things, a lot of times people consider church to be an event that you go to and you can attend or not attend. But those things that we're talking about are not the games. They're not the main event. Okay? That's not game time. People treat it that way all the time, though, don't they? But they're mistaken. What are all of these things? Sunday morning, church, Sunday school, Wednesday. What are all of those things? Home groups and youth group. Practice. Right? They're the practices to get the team all on the same page, to help them have the same similar skills, to hone our positions and to learn how to react to certain circumstances when it comes time to play the game. You want things to be automatic when it counts, right? You don't want people to have to think about it or, oh, I'm not really sure, and hem and haw. You want them to, man, decide. Know what to do. So if these things that a lot of people consider to be the game, like I got to make sure I get to the game, if this isn't the game, what is the game? What's game time? life. Like outside of these walls, all of the encounters that you have with other people, all of the decisions that you have to make on your job and when you're out with your friends and when you're hanging around with your family, the way you treat other people, life is game time. And when teammates miss a lot of practices, they don't have the instruction that they need to play the same way that the rest of the team does. It hurts the whole team. It affects the outcome of the game, and it affects the whole team, not just the player who missed. And so it's important not to miss a lot of practices. Keep coming back to this, that part of the joy of the church is that we celebrate wins together. Just like Lou was talking about, right? Yesterday, man, that was a celebration. That was an opportunity where we rejoiced with those who were rejoicing. And I'm still rejoicing over it. It was so great. I love moments like that. And we have a lot of them where we are a church that loves to serve people, and you do a good job tending to people. It makes a pastor proud. We all celebrate baptisms. We celebrate answered prayers. We celebrate repaired relationships. But part of the burden, and on the other side of that, the comfort of church, is we don't suffer alone either, do we? We share the sadness when someone loses a loved one. They go through a hard breakup. They get into an accident. We operate as a whole. All of the parts of the body are equally affected by the others. You know, all of you parents know, I had a conversation yesterday about Legos. All the parents who have kids with Legos know what it's like when you find that Lego on the floor, right? And your bare feet. Your foot's the only one to react though, right? Right. It's the only part that reacts to the stabbing pain that is coursing through your leg. No, your whole body reacts, right? But unfortunately, we live in a culture that no longer sees the church the way Paul sees it. And if you view Scripture as being God-breathed, it's the way that God sees it. There is so much in our life. We are so busy here in America. And there is so much that it competes for our attention now. And church services used to be sacred, didn't they? You remember that? But now sports and other events are scheduled at the same time as church meetings, which forces people to choose. Am I going to go to church? Am I going to go to the tournament? Am I going to the festival? Am I going to go to the banquet? Or am I going to go to church? Donald Whitney, in his book on spiritual disciplines, he talks about how, as a kid, he played traveling baseball. And, man, they were a good team. And there would be occasions where they would have a tournament that would have a game on Sunday. And Whitney says that his parents would go to all of his games that were not on Sunday so that he would know they loved him. But they would not watch him or go to his games on Sunday. He was still allowed to go play, keep his commitment to the team. But they wouldn't go watch those games so that he would know that they loved the Lord. And so here's your homework for today. Something to discuss over lunch. How do you feel about that decision? You know, to let him still play, should they let him still play on Sunday? Was that a good idea? What do you think about their reasoning, the pros and cons? What are the benefits of making that decision? What are the problems? And how do you think that it affected Donald Whitney? So discuss that over lunch with whoever it is that you're eating lunch with today. Have that discussion. And I'm going to add a little bit of fuel to the fire with words from Jesus that apply here. Jesus, in his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he says, No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is a Semitic word meaning money or possessions. And Jesus uses it, but just as Paul wasn't talking about a body earlier, neither is Jesus really talking about money here. Or perhaps it's better to say he isn't only talking about money. Does that make sense? He's referring to having two things that you love so much that you have a hard time choosing between the two. Your loyalty is split. I sincerely doubt that any of my Christian friends would ever say, I love sports as much as I love God. I would be shocked if anybody actually said that, wouldn't you? Like that would be shocking. At least they wouldn't say it with their words. But in all of my years of ministry, I am witnessing this troubling trend emerge where church is no longer a priority. There's all the time people are presented with church and option B. And it feels like all too often this is becoming more and more popular. I want you to know that as imperfect as she is, the Lord loves his bride. He loves her. He gave his life for her. He loves his church so much that he desires that all of his family be connected with the bride. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews writes this. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is a clear enough and direct enough command of Scripture that even if there were no other Scriptures that talked about the importance and the need and the necessity for being devoted to the church, this would be enough. We don't need anything more than that. Not really anything to be wondered about in that passage. Don't make a habit of missing. Don't make it a regular thing. It's not a hard request. You know, be here. Be devoted to your church family. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am 100% not advocating that in order to be a part of the body of Christ, one has to be in the building every time that the doors are open. I'm not saying that. Jesus' harshest words, the hardest things that he said were reserved for the Pharisees who forced non-biblical expectations on the people. They put an unreasonable burden on God's people and caused all sorts of unnecessary shame and guilt on people because they just couldn't do all the things that they told them that they needed to do. They made the Scriptures into something that God never intended the Scriptures to be. And the Scripture speak no ill about missing church once in a while. But the body of Christ does its best work when it's whole, when it's complete, when everything works as it should. And so here's my challenge to you. Be devoted to the church, not option B. If I were to take all of this, is that a body? It's not a body, is it? Everything's there, though. There's arms and legs and, like, everything that you need for a body is there. There's nothing missing, but it's only a body when all of the parts are together, right? In our passage, Paul asks this question that's saying the exact same thing. He says, if all were a single member, individual pieces, where would the body be? If we never gathered together and assembled together and were together, we would never be the body, would we? We would just be an arm and a foot and an eye and an ear and a bowler cap. You can't be a part of the body if you're not connected to the body. The Lord deserves our devotion, folks. He's earned it, hasn't he? Like, is that even a real question? If our decision about coming to church is mostly about us, if our decision on whether or not to participate in the gathering of believers is about us and how we feel and what we want, we're doing it wrong. It needs to be about Him. To glorify Him. To honor Him. To recognize Him. To serve Him. To give back to Him. Church is not about me or what I want. It is first and foremost about what He wants. And He makes it clear. He wants us to be here, part of His bride. Regularly, most of the time, often, with other believers, not making a habit of missing, but making a habit of being present and transforming one another into His likeness and helping to turn outsiders into insiders. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's what the church is supposed to be. In Psalm chapter 84, David says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God Almighty. My soul yearns. It even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." And Psalm 122:1 says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I rejoice with my brothers and sisters in Christ who consider gathering as the church to be a joy and an opportunity, not a chore or a burden, who look forward to Sundays and make it a priority on their calendars." You know, poor Mr. Potato Head. If he's missing an arm, the arm ought to feel like something's wrong, right? And Mr. Potato Head should feel like something's missing. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to be. The church is a body. Let's be the church. Now, today is Communion Sunday. You know, we do things differently on Communion Sunday. And it's a sacred moment when we highlight that we are the body of Christ. And so we take the Lord's Supper together as a group. Instead of doing our normal routine where we partake of communion by intention, we take it together as a group. And this is part of the symbolism that is intended by the Lord's Supper. There's two different bodies that are represented in the Lord's Supper, through the bread. One is the body of Christ. We each participate in this body. We need the body of Christ. This bread represents his body, and without it, there is no life in us. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And later he said, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. The bread that we use for communion, it starts out as a whole piece. But it was broken into pieces so that we could all participate. And there's a symbolism in that Jesus' body was broken in our place. He took our brokenness upon himself so that we could be made whole. And that's the first idea of the body of communion, the body of Christ. The second one is the church. So this is a body, and this is a body. We are all a part of the whole. We are separate, right? But one. Paul talks about Christ being the head of the church, and we are all connected to him. This right here is a sacrament where we declare, yes, I am a part of the body of Christ. You know who partakes in communion? It's not a trick question. Christians. Right? Does anybody else partake in the Lord's Supper? No. Why would they? It's kind of like how only Chiefs fans wear Chiefs jerseys, right? You never see him in a Raiders jersey, right? Yeah, exactly. I've got that in my notes. Yeah, the only time that would ever happen is if they lost a bet with a friend and now they got to wear it in shame, right? Why do Chiefs fans wear Chiefs jerseys? Because they want people to know that they're associated with them, that they're on that team, that that's who they belong to. And that's part of what this is. Only Christians partake in the Lord's Supper because this is one of the ways that we identify with Christ, that we are all one. We're Team Jesus. So this bread is the body of Christ that we partake in. And this congregation is also the body of Christ that we partake in. And both are sacred. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that life which you've made known to us by Jesus, your Son. Through him, you made all things and you take care of the whole world. You sent him to be a man, to live among us for our salvation. You allowed him to suffer and to die. You raised him up, you glorified him, and now you've set him at your right hand. And in him, you have promised us, you've given this hope of the resurrection of the dead. You are the Lord Almighty. Eternal God. You gather your church from the ends of the earth into your kingdom as grain that once was scattered and now it's become one loaf. So, Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. We thank you for his precious body. And as he appointed us to proclaim his death, for through him glory is given to you. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the body of Christ. And thank you for allowing us to be the body of the church. Amen. So as we sing, I want to invite you to come down to the center aisle and you can gather. You can take it back with you to your seat, but I welcome you as the body of Christ.
Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. To those am within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Leave behind
your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise.
your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out. Pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Sing it to him.
And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
Dear Heavenly Father, you are a sovereign God. It's your breath in our lungs, Lord. Let us know your will this week, Lord. Let us continue to gather together and be part of your church and be part of your body. In your name I pray.
Michael, leave that slide on for me for a moment. Look at that last part. It's your breath in our lungs, and so we pour out our praise to who? You only. Mammon is calling out to you, clamoring for attention, wanting your praise, wanting your attention, wanting your time. Mammon is calling out to you, but so does the Lord. But we pour out our praise to him only to the Lord. The church is a body. Let's be the church. Father God, guide our steps this week as we make our choices. Help us to renew our commitment to you if it needs to be renewed, or celebrate it and be grateful for this awesome place that you've provided for us to be served, to serve, to experience you, and to be transformed more into your likeness. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the body of Christ, both the body who came and sacrificed for us. Thank you for the body of Christ that's represented in the Lord's Supper. And we thank you for the body of Christ that gathers in your name, the only name that we praise. Amen. Go and be the church.